So here we are in the last of this four-part series on handling anger in the age of rage. And never more have we felt like we're in an age of rage. Is that not true? We're surrounded by rage and anger, and more we need to set an example and be different kinds of people in terms of how we react and how we respond to the situations in our lives. There's a few things, though, that get to us, right? The first one would be road rage, right? Get out of the fast lane, moron. I mean, that's just so aggravating. You wish you had a sign, right, that said, get out of the fast lane, moron. Because there is a fast lane for a reason. And so that can just be just so aggravating for some of us, not all of us. Another part of, I think, rage that a lot of people in this church experience, not me so much, but it would be golf rage. I think of all the sports to play, there's something about the game of golf that just gets people so ticked off that you want to throw your golf clubs. And I think that's probably the highlights of golf that I enjoy the most, watching on TV, when they break their club or they get so mad. And it's just a game, but it's more than that, Kevin, isn't it? It's more than that. It is life. And so, I mean, it can be just so infuriating. And I'll have to say that, that I don't play golf, and so that's not an issue for me. But every now and then I'll be playing a card game, and it just kind of, just if I'm losing. And we had an experience last summer on a family camping trip, and Margie and Isaac had taught us to play one of the youth group card games, which is called Chairman Mao. No, King Mao. It's called King Mao. And King Mao, I don't really understand this game because the rules are always changing in King Mao. And you think you're winning, and then all of a sudden it changes, and now you're no longer winning. But what really infuriated me in the game of King Mao is that I won the game, but I said at the end of the game, I said Chairman Mao instead of King Mao. I mean, that's a mistake you can make, right? Well, no, so I lost, and I got more cards, and then I got angrier and angrier, and then it was just like, I don't know if I threw everything, but I threw stuff. And if you want a lesson in patience, play King Mao. It is just, I mean, are there rules? Does it really make sense? Oh, it does. They say it may. Does it, for an adult, does it make sense? It's always changing. It's just, and so, I mean, if you want to experience anger or test your patience, play that game, and it really will. Another area, I think, of rage that sometimes we deal with is line rage. And we're so unaccustomed to waiting in lines, and now we have apps, so we don't ever have to wait in line, right? You go to the movie theater now, and it's all taken care of in advance, and you just walk right in, and you've got your seat reserved, and there's no line. And then you've got apps for coffee and food, and you can try to avoid lines, yet we get caught in lines, and it's just like, how could God do this to me? I've got to wait for 5 or 10 minutes in this line. And it's just, it can be, we're just so unaccustomed to it. So we live in an age of rage. We even have a TV sitcom called Anger Management. So we poke fun at ourselves when it comes to anger management. And even, even the Angry Birds need anger management these days. So we're kind of in that place, as a nation. I was thinking about the three words. This relates now to the passage we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 13. There isn't actually, I'm going through these comics in an order that makes sense. But there's three words that we use all the time that relates to our anger. It's not fair. It's not fair. And you start using those words when you're a little kid. It's not fair. Mom, Dad, it's just not fair because my brother or my sister got this and I got this, and it doesn't equate. I think there's something in us. There's this internal sense of justice that we all have, and we want things to be fair. And so if someone ate the last cookie and we didn't get it, if they got the front seat in the car last time and they're getting it again, that's just not fair. If someone got to pick the movie three times in a row and we don't get to pick the movie, that's not fair. If I have to take out the trash every week and someone doesn't take their turn, that's not fair, right? If I have to do carpool one too many times in a month, boy, that's not fair. So, you know, we keep track, don't we, of what's fair. We have this internal sense in our heads, and even little kids, because we don't want to be taken advantage of. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. You know what the Bible says? It says this. It tells us the first shall be last. I know it doesn't sound very good, does it? The first shall be last. So if you're always insisting, it's not fair. If you're always insisting on being first here on earth, well, maybe you're going to be last in heaven. So I'd rather be first in heaven. So there's a whole different way of keeping track when you're looking at the scriptures as opposed to the life we live. So men, there's another aspect here of keeping track that I want to point out to us guys. I often keep track of the credits that I think I deserve when I do something good. So if I go out of my way and I do some cooking or cleaning at the house, well, I feel like I earned some credit there, and I want everyone to notice that I cooked or I cleaned. And I don't know if you're in that category with me, but you know, Alice could do that every day of the year. But if I did it once, I would like some credit, right? And so here's a little comic right here. This is a guy that's after my own heart. He said, did you notice I made the bed and fixed the coffee this morning? And the wife says, yes, I did. And did you notice I've been doing that plus everything else for the last 15 years? And he says, yes, but I did a good job, didn't I? That sums up my life right there. So I want credit. We want credit, right? We want it to be fair, but we want credit. So we have this math system in our minds of what we're thinking about. So we keep this ledger, a ledger of, well, who's harmed us? A ledger of who's harmed our kids. That's a ledger we keep. We keep a record of slights, of offenses, of aggravations, of frustrations. We keep track of those who owe us. Somebody owes me $1 this morning. Does anybody know? Oh, no, I'm not going to point that out. But the Amplified Bible says, take no account of the evil done to us. Pay no attention to a suffered wrong. Our key scripture this morning is 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. And I've got it right up here, but you can turn to there on your Bible as well. Powerful, powerful scripture. And I'm going to focus on a few words of it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That is just such a powerful definition of love, and we want to live that way, don't we? But right in the middle of it, it says, love is not easily angered. And we sang a song this morning, and we talked a couple weeks ago about another scripture. It says we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry, because anger does not bring about the righteous life that God would desire for us. So we've got to be careful of keeping that record, of keeping that ledger of who owes us and what's fair. And we've got to do a little bit of different math, the kind of math that that God would have us do. Because if we're going to be patient people and not envious people and not boastful people, well, if we're going to be loving people, we need to be people that don't keep a record of wrongs. So that's God's word to us this morning, a powerful word. And this is important when you think about who God is writing to and who Paul is writing to in this epistle, because he's writing to the Corinthian believers. And earlier in the book of Corinthians, he had to settle a disagreement because there were actually church members that were taking other church members to court. And there were lawsuits, believers against believers, in the court system. And Paul was pretty frustrated with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, he says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? whole different kind of math system, right, in terms of way what God's thinking and what Paul's telling the Corinthians. He's saying, it would be better for you to be cheated by one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, but to handle it internally, than for you to set a bad example for the Lord by going to the secular courts and trying to settle it there. That's a whole different way of looking at life, isn't it? He's like, hey, handle it among yourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. That should be the attitude we have. So keep no record of wrongs. Better to be cheated than to be unloving. So a very, very different accounting system. And it's an accounting system that we see more in Jesus than any other person that's ever lived. Because he tipped the scales big time, didn't he? While we were yet sinners, lying sinners, stealing sinners, cheating sinners, self-centered sinners, he gave up his life for us. He took the full weight of our sin upon himself, and he died this horrific death for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 is a very powerful verse, and it says this: very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is a whole different kind of math, is it not? It's a whole different kind of math. We've been forgiven everything? Really? We've been forgiven everything through Jesus? Even though we're sinful people, if we have faith in the Lord, we're forgiven everything? He's not keeping track of our past sin? We're righteous in God's eyes completely? There's no record of the wrong we've done because Jesus has completely enabled us to be forgiven. Wow, that's just a whole different way of doing math, because that's easy for me. It's easy for me when I'm in an argument or I'm frustrated. It's very easy for me to dredge up the past sins of somebody against me, right? It's very easy for me to remember that, hey, you know, 12 years ago or 3 years ago, you said this to me or you did this to me. And it's easy for me to remember that and then try to hold that person accountable to that standard, to that math. And yet I've got this Lord that forgave me everything and keeps no record of my wrongs because of what he's done and the faith I have in him. That's just so powerful. Just so powerful. So obviously, the scripture's not talking about allowing people to be hurt or abused by others. We never, ever want to see any kind of abuse in the church or in families. And this is what this verse is not talking about that. This verse is talking about reconciliation, spirit of reconciliation, the kind of inner attitudes we should have as we love one another. So rather than have an axe to grind, keeping with the metaphor, we should bury the hatchet. I had to get that in there, the axe to grind. We should bury the hatchet, all right? Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I should forgive him? As many as seven times, he was saying. Like, I mean, really? Am I really going to have to forgive somebody seven times? That's a lot of forgiveness. And Jesus says, try 77 times. Like, just keep forgiving. That should be your mindset as a believer in Christ. So it closes the door on attitudes of resentment, doesn't it? Closes the door. We just have to close that door and say, I'm not going to be a resentful person. Alice and I have a friend who was in a desperate, dark and desperate place in her marriage. And she told us this, and I have this as a quote because I'll never forget it. She said, if I were to pinpoint the one thing that led me to almost destroying my marriage, it would be that I was keeping a record of wrongs. And the very thing that transformed my marriage to the place it is now, it would be that my spouse, that my husband, didn't keep a record of wrongs. While I was at my very worst, my spouse gave me their best. That's powerful. That's powerful, isn't it? And that's hard to do in any kind of relationship, but especially the marriage relationship. So what I'm trying to say here, the main point of this message, for you to remember when you've forgotten everything else I've said this morning, and when I've forgotten everything else, I'm hoping we remember these few words. It's your choice to make. Hold a grudge or hand out grace. hold a grudge, hold on to it, hold on to that anger, be internally angry, or hand out grace. Be willing to give grace to those people around us, to give forgiveness, to offer it freely, to know that we're forgiven, and so we can forgive other people. And in that way, we imitate Jesus. Last week, I talked about that when we stay angry, past bedtime and we just let anger perpetuate in our hearts, that we give the devil an opportunity, or we give the devil a foothold. We give him an entrance into our lives. He gets his hooks in us, and he doesn't want to let go. And remember what I said about that a quote from Rick Warren. He said, when you give the devil a foothold, he takes a stronghold. He wants to take that little bit of leverage he has, that little hook that he has in us, and he wants to just take over our lives. And anger can do that. Anger can become a lot of things. It can stick around. It can become bitterness and resentment. And that can be very, very challenging. Inwardly, we can be stewing and seething and sulking and fuming and then huffing and puffing and grumbling and pouting. And we feel like at times, I have a right to be mad. I have a right to be mad. And doggone it, I'm going to hold on to that right. I've got a right to be mad. And here's a comic strip. I don't know if you can see this. It's kind of hard to see. But so here's husband and wife going to bed. And he's obviously very angry. And she says, come on, honey. You know you shouldn't go to bed angry. And he says, yeah, maybe you're right. And so here's his solution. You ready for this? He's going to sleep on the floor. So he's not going to... Technically, he's not going to bed angry. He's sleeping on the floor. So sometimes we just want to hold on to... Thank you, Dan, for getting that up first there. So sometimes we just want to hang on to anger, right? It's like, I've got a right to be mad. You did this to me. And I'm going to make you pay for it, even if it's with a cold shoulder. And that guy literally is giving her the cold shoulder. But we've all been there. We've all... Don't even pretend for a moment that you haven't been there. Because, well... I can't say this for all of you, but most of you I know well enough to know you've been there, and so have I. So rather than be in this place of bitterness and resentment, or this place of just being perpetually annoyed, do you ever feel like that? A week can go by, 2 weeks go by, you're not outwardly just fuming or enraged, but you're just perpetually annoyed. You're just perpetually frustrated. Just things aren't right, and you know, it comes out here and there in little ways. Sophia gave me a very powerful book. Sophia, you probably thought, Pastor Mike didn't even read that book. The Bait of Satan by John Bevere, a very powerful book. And the whole book is all about this. It's all about the offenses that we as Christians hold on to, and that's the bait of Satan. And this is just such a great book. That I think we ought to offer it as a Sunday school class or an evening class at some time in the future. It has a DVD that comes with it, but it's just so, so cool. And in this book, it talks about that when we're offended, you know, we feel compelled to tell our side of the story. We're constantly rehearsing the past hurts or thinking, wait a minute, you know, I'm the one to be offended. I have a right to be mad. I want to be mad. And so we can stay in that place. And so this book is it's a whole book that just talks about this one thing, about how we can't let these things perpetuate in our lives. So I highly recommend that book. 20 years, it's got 1 million copies. Anybody read that book? Powerful book. So see, some of you have read it. It's a great book. When anger sticks around, it also can easily turn into gossip. If you're more of a passive-aggressive kind of person, which a lot of people in the Northwest are, It's harder for us to be directly angry at somebody, but it's more easily to kind of just feel that anger and kind of sneak around a little bit the back door and show that anger in some ways. And one of those ways is gossip. Maybe we're not going to talk to an intimidating spouse or an intimidating boss or be directly angry at somebody, but we're going to say a little thing here and there. You know, we're going to just perpetuate a little gossip here or there, a bad report about this, and maybe something about this person, and behind their back, not to their face, but behind their back. And that's how a lot of affairs start in relationships. Somebody's in a work environment, they're working with somebody closely, they say, you know, my husband did this. My wife, we're struggling. Oh, yeah, well, I can, totally relate to that. My spouse and I, we're struggling too. Oh, really? Tell me about that. And that's often how affairs begin, where people are trusting each other with these negative little tidbits that then leads to this sort of unholy alliance. So we got to be so careful with anger. It's sneaky, right? It's sneaky. Anger can also stick around too long and become depression. For some folks, they just hold it all in, And it's just like, I'm not going to express it. I'm not going to express it outright to anybody, but they hold it in, and they can be perpetually unhappy and hurt, and it leads to all kinds of physical and emotional illnesses. And so maybe, you're in that category. So however you handle your anger, just realize that God's given us in His Word the answer to our anger, and that's to confess it. That's to be willing to forgive. That's to realize that we're forgiven, and then we can forgive. And to really work at not being easily offended, not being brought to anger easily. So that's a challenge, but God knows, He knows our hearts. I read this study, and I had a hard time believing the study, but I read it, and it said that boy soccer players, when they get fouled hard, they will often retaliate fairly immediately in a game. If they get fouled hard or there's an unfair call or whatever, that's not unusual to you that somebody fouls you, you're going to get them back right within that game. But the article went on to say that with girl soccer players, they're not nearly as likely to seek revenge during the game, but they might hold on to the offense for the entire season and then remember that player like 8 games down the road. Or next season, they might remember. And as a group of girls, they might talk about and remember how so-and-so got hit hard or there was an unfair call. And they might together come up with a strategy for getting that girl back the next season. So I was like, is that true? So I asked 2 soccer coaches I know that have coached girls and coached boys, and I didn't tell them about the study. I said, just tell me a little bit about, you've coached girls, you've coached boys, how do they respond, when they get angry? Tell me about that. And both of the soccer coaches said, well, listen, I'll tell you what, when the girls get angry, they hold on to it forever. And it's like, I've forgotten about it, and then 8 games later, and they're talking about this girl, and they got to do something to get her back. I said, really? Because, I read the study, and they're like, oh, that's totally true. It's totally true. Now, I'm not trying to pick on you ladies, because I think that it just feels like it right now. But I know plenty of men that hold grudges. But I just think that sometimes, ladies, you're just smarter. You remember better than we do, and you're more complicated than we are. But for any of us to hold on to grudges, it can be disastrous down the road. So we have to leave justice and judgment to God, right? We leave that to Him. He can handle that. We just have to be people that are willing to have good communication and offer that forgiveness. So we're about to go to communion. And maybe this message has brought up something to you in your heart and your life, and I'm reminded that when we come to communion, this is our opportunity to clear the air with God. It's our opportunity to confess what's going on in our lives. We just don't take communion like it's just some ordinary thing. This is a very important time where we're remembering what Jesus has done for us and we're celebrating it. But, there's a couple of key scriptures. One in Matthew 5:24 says, if you're mad at somebody, if you haven't reconciled with somebody, it's better that you just leave your gift right there in the altar. Leave your offering. Just go. Immediately leave. Be reconciled to that person. That's more important than your tithe, your offering, whatever gift you're leaving. Go do that first, and then come back to church. That's how important that is to God. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians 11. It says that we ought to examine ourselves before we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We ought to examine ourselves. So I want to give us an opportunity just to have a few moments of prayer before we come to communion and to think about, is there somebody we are holding an offense toward? Is there somebody that we're mad at? Is there somebody that's done something to harm us and we can't let it go? And maybe you have to have a conversation with that person, and maybe there's a whole bunch of steps that have to go on in the future. But for now, is that something you can let go of and let God into, and allow Him to come in and start working? So let's just have a moment of prayer as we do that, as we get ready for this communion. So would you pray with me? Let's just be quiet for a few moments as we think about what God would tell us about forgiveness. Dear Lord, we realize we don't have a right to be angry. We don't have a right to take offense. We don't have a right to keep track of wrongs. And Jesus, we're just so grateful this morning that You died for us. We're so grateful that when we were yet sinners, that You gave Your life away for us. And You've given us an opportunity to be forgiven. And we just reach out by faith right now and receive that. Lord, we're so thankful that no matter what we've done or how we've fallen short, that we're forgiven through Christ, because it's not about our good works. It's about Your good work, Jesus, what You accomplished in living a perfect life and willingly taking our place on the cross and dying and then being raised from the dead to give us life. And so that's what it's all about. And so no matter what we've done or haven't done, by faith this morning, we reach out and we receive this forgiveness. We receive it. And I'm thankful, Lord God, that we can take this communion and know that you absolutely love each one of us, that You know us by name. You know what's going on in our thought lives. You know what we're thinking about. You know what our futures are going to be. And yet You invite us in. And every one of us is special to You, dear God. And I know, Lord, You want us to have right hearts before You. You don't want us to be angry people. You want us to be people that are willing to forgive as we've been forgiven. So help us with that, God. Help us. It's hard. It's hard work to forgive people. Help us. Help us to forgive the people that have hurt us or hurt our kids or hurt the people we love. Help us to forgive people that have slighted us or offended us in some way. Just help us with that. We want to forgive. We want to be reconciled. We want to have good relationships. So help us with that. And so, Lord, as we approach this communion table now, we just invite You into it. We invite You in and pray that it wouldn't just be an act that we do, or a ritual that we do, but it would be something very special for us as we remember Your death and resurrection. So we're thankful, God, that we get to remember and we get to celebrate together. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, I'm going to invite the Campbells to come on up and help me serve communion today. And Alice is going to come up. We're going to serve you, and if you hold on to the cup and the bread.